So as we begin this morning, I'll share a quick story. That has always been one of my favorite songs. How many of you are familiar with a musician named Amy Grant? That'll date you pretty quick. So Amy Grant, this may not really build up my man cred here, but that was my very first Christian cassette tape. Was an Amy Grant Christian cassette tape. I can still remember it, and it had that song on it. And that song has always been a special song for me. There was a period of time where I struggled with my faith and made some decisions, and I really didn't have a lot of Christian music. Didn't have a lot of sources of encouragement. I can remember as a young man, that was all I had was this Amy Grant cassette tape, and I would listen to it over and over and over. I realize Amy Grant is not a rock star, but it always encouraged me, and I've always loved that song. So this morning, we will wrap up our time through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as we've been walking through this sermon series entitled Light. Now, last month, I made a profession to you. My wife is gone, so I can make it out loud again. I like lights, all right? I'm one of those guys, I'll put a light on anything. Like, I'll put lights on my pickup. I bought flashlights last night. I got a new spotlight. And it's awesome. It shines all the way across to the shop, across from the parsonage. Super excited about it. I like lights. Now, for me, there's always kind of been this, I always want to find a brighter light. Now, gentlemen in this room, maybe you're the ones that can identify with this. Every flashlight's just not quite bright enough. I remember as a kid, my very first mag light. And, you know, I remember thinking, man, this is the brightest thing since the candle. I really thought this flashlight was just incredibly bright. Of course, last night when I brought my spotlight in and got it charged up, I had to shine in Corin's eyes. He may not forget that. But, you know, I've always looked for a brighter light. And, you know, over time and technology, lights do seem to be getting brighter. And here we are, we're going to wrap up this morning in 3rd John. As we started out, 1st John is really kind of one of those areas that we focus a lot of attention on. And we see this picture of Jesus being the Father of lights and how God has revealed to us the light of his Son. It continues on in the book of 2nd John. In 3rd John, we kind of see, if you will, maybe the brightest light of it all. You know, 1 John was really about explaining who Jesus is to us, that in the midst of the darkness that we see around us, that light has shone into the world. That despite what may be coming in our hearts and our lives and even on our news feeds, that there is still light. 2 John went a little bit further and talked about the relationships that John, the author of these books, had, and really calling us to understand and perceive the light as we follow it. If you go back to 2 John, starting in verse 4, it gives us a warning. It says, I am very glad to find some of you children walking in truth and keeping with the commands you have received from the Father. Now, this charge is to keep following the light. You know, it's one thing to have the ability to turn the light on. And all of us have done it before, to where you just turn the lights off and see how much you can figure out in the dark. You ever done that? We live in a place where it can get dark pretty quick. And, you know, there are places that I might frequent. You know, I'll turn the lights off, turn the headlights off, and I'll just see. I'll just see if I can make it without falling in a badger hole or running into a fence post, whatever it might be. But all of us have done something like that. We know that light is available, but rather than using it, we'll just see how far we can get in the darkness. Again, that may just be my problem, and I'm making that profession to you, but I have a feeling most of us have probably done it. We want to see how far we can push into the darkness. We want to see how much we can really let in before the light begins to fade. You know, as we walk through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I think one of the challenges that I have understood, even in my own heart, is that we become very accustomed to the dark. That as we listen, as we look, as we hear all these inlets and challenges that exist around us, we just become comfortable with the dark. 3rd John really wraps up these letters that John writes. And today, He writes to a specific individual. He started out in 2 John, and he wrote to a woman called the elect lady, or she was a leader within the early church. 3 John really begins by writing to a man named Gaius. And Gaius is an interesting character. What we find in 3 John is a very personal letter, a first-person letter written specifically to an individual to warn him about the darkness that unfortunately had begun to creep in to the life of the church. Now, we would hope that in the church we wouldn't allow darkness in. Now, we know the source of light, and we would keep the light on, if you will. But unfortunately, what we find is that even in the life of the church, sometimes darkness can begin to creep in. Starting in 3 John, verses 1 through 8, we find this description for John as he writes to Gaius, a source of great joy, that there in fact is no greater joy. Read these verses with me. You'll see it says, to my dear friend Gaius, who I love in truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I am very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness, to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are showing your faith by whatever you do for the brothers, and this you are doing for strangers that have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. As I mentioned, John here writes specifically to an individual, and he names this individual. In the previous books, we don't find names necessarily, but more vague references. But here, John has an urgent message to send to a man deeply involved in the life of the church. Now, we see similar language that we find particularly in the book of 1 John. What we see here is really this reference. You'll see he uses the word, my children. 1 John, if you were with us for those sermons, he talks about us as children. He talks about us as brothers and sisters. He talks about us as friends. John here being from the perspective of the teacher, one who has established himself, had been walked with Jesus himself, and is now imparting what Christ has done to others. See, that's what we find here as we begin in 3 John. It's really a testimony of who John is. John himself was a person who was deeply invested, not just in an ethereal kind of way, kind of a broad spectrum way in the church. It wasn't as if he was some distant leader, but he was deeply involved in the church at that time. Now, for him, we have to recognize that his day and age and culture really would have pervaded the opportunity for him to go everywhere anytime he wanted to go. But he writes specifically to this man named Gaius. Now, Gaius, we don't know a whole lot about. We see some references to a man named Gaius in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 41. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 14. We also see a Gaius of Derbe, as he's noted in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And this individual Gaius was clearly someone who was deeply involved, not just in the church in which John was writing, but in the church as a whole. He was an individual who was looked up to as a leader. Now, here's an interesting fact. You guys know I like to get excited about these small details. Gaius was actually one of the most popular names in all of the New Testament. So Gaius himself, who John was specifically writing to, is hard for us to really nail down. But what we can find is that John knew him well. That John had deeply invested in this relationship with this man. And because of that, his testimony continued on. One of the things that I think we see particularly in the book of 3 John is the importance of relationship. You know, one of the great things about Montana is there's not many people. Sometimes as people living in Montana, we become very comfortable in our isolation. We're okay with not being around too many people. But did you know that God created us to be in a relationship? We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God created us to exist in relationship. Relationships are important, particularly in the life of the church. They are incredibly important. And what we find about this relationship between John and Gaius is that John had, and not just told Gaius what he needed to believe, but he walked through life with him. He lived his life with Gaius. See, we see that example in Jesus himself. Jesus walked how we walked. He lived how we lived. He existed in the ways that humans exist. And as we mentioned this morning in our Sunday school hour, we talked about the importance that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Meaning that whatever hardship we have dealt with, Jesus has dealt with. Whatever joy that we have experienced, Jesus has experienced. And John here is coming back and he's reminding Gaius of all the great things that God had done. And he looks in verse 2, or says in verse 2, he says, "Dear friend." Now, it's an important thing as we begin to break down some of these small words that now we see the word John uses. And he uses the word friend. He starts the statement out by helping us to recognize that it's not just a teacher-to-student relationship. But now he is called a friend. Do you call everybody you know a friend? No, you don't. Some people you probably don't want to even claim as acquaintances. To be a friend really qualifies an interaction, doesn't it? It qualifies a relationship. There are people I know. There are people I spend time with. But to call someone a friend means that there is a deeper investment. That it's not just a one-lane road. But it's an equal part relationship. And John here says that he is invested in Gaius' life and Gaius is invested in his. Verse 2, I think, is important as we continue on. It says, "I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health." Now, that sounds like a pretty typical greeting as you write a letter, correct? Some of you wrote Christmas cards this year, and you may have started out, "Dear so-and-so, I hope you are well," right? Yeah. But it goes a little bit deeper than just John wishing Gaius well. He reminds him of continued growth. That little phrase at the end of verse 2, if we're not careful, we can skip over. It says, "just as your soul prospers." You see, as we think about it in our own lives, or as we reflect it in maybe our language, see, John is telling Gaius that his life is built up as he grows spiritually. That it's not just about the external things that are being put into his life, but in fact, his life is built up. His soul prospers as he develops as a follower of Jesus. Church, do you recognize that your relationship with Christ has an impact on every other area of your life? That it's not just some separate idea that's only taken part at certain times during the week. But that ultimately, your relationship with Christ should bleed into every area. It should be what identifies you, not just as a Christian, but as an individual. John here is saying to Gaius that he would be in good health and that he would be well as his spiritual life matures. We call that the word discipleship. That as we grow as followers of Christ, we would begin to see not just knowledge increase, but that our lives would begin to reflect the truth of what the knowledge tells us. Verse 3, it says, "I am very glad when some of the brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth." Now, what an incredible statement that is. That Gaius, and we'll read here in these next few verses, the second half of 3 John, that there were some who were struggling to interact in a positive way in the church. And Gaius, his testimony was so great, the way that he lived his life, they came and they shared about what Gaius had done. Now, some of you have caught up with old friends, and we don't often share the things that aren't important to us, right? Maybe during the Christmas season, you called a friend or a family member just to wish them well, to say Merry Christmas. And the first thing we do is we share the most important details. And you can imagine that Gaius was living his life so greatly that when these messengers came to John, they said, "Hey, we got to tell you about what this guy Gaius is doing." They were so excited about the testimony of Gaius' life that it was so important they reminded John about what Jesus had done through Jairus' life. Now, for us, our testimonies are important. Our testimonies are important. You see, for many of us, I think we've kind of gone through our lives, maybe our Christian lives, and we haven't thought much about our story. We haven't thought much about what Jesus has done, how Christ has continued to work and bring out truth in different ways in the different areas. Our encouragement out of the book of 3 John is to not just be a source of light, but to understand where that light came from. Now, we as Christians, as we look at the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, it tells us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doesn't it? It says that we are to go from this place, we are to share about what Jesus has done for us. See, that's what Gaius was doing. Gaius was telling about the transformation that Christ has made, and to such a great extent that it was necessary that John identify what was being said. It says that some of the brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you were walking in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, John used that word walking twice. As we begin to look at that, what we identify here is that growing as a Christian is a continued process. It doesn't say as in you once walked. It says as he was walking. That for us as believers, we don't mature as a Christian and stop growing. You don't get to retire as a Christian. Did you know that? You don't retire as a Christian. That here the charge for us is to keep shining the light. I've got this one light that I don't use very often because it just, maybe I'm lazy. It's one of those lights that you have to charge. You know what I'm talking about? It's one of those like emergency radios that goes and then shines for like 3 seconds. I don't like it very much. Because you have to keep charging the light in order for it to work. See, I think some of us as Christians have stopped charging the light. We've got to this point and we just say, man, I'm just tired. I don't want to do this anymore. This is just hard. See, what we'll find here in just a few moments is an individual who had quit charging his light. And that darkness began to creep into areas that maybe weren't expected in the life of the church. But for Gaius, we know he kept charging the light. And he was continuing and growing as a Christian. And I love the words that John uses. He says, I have no greater joy than this. That John is so excited. He says, I have no greater joy than this than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. As a parent, I pray that one day someone will tell me about my children walking in the truth. If you are a parent, you know, maybe we don't want to brag about it too much, but how many of you love getting to see the cool things that your kids do? I mean, all of us do. If you go to your refrigerator, you see these paintings or these pictures and maybe the grades or report cards or whatever, every one of us gets excited to see our kids doing well. See, and that's where we should be as believers. If we look at the scriptures that remind us that one day, hopefully, we'll stand before God and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That here Gaius is being celebrated not for a source of pride, but a recognition that he is continuing to fight the fight. Verses 5 through 8 give us this picture as John builds on who Gaius was and the impact that he was having on others. Says, dear friend, you are showing your faith by whatever you do for the brothers. And this you are doing for strangers. Now, Gaius clearly was not just a man of integrity, but a man who desired others to encounter Christ. He uses that phrase again. He reminds him that he is a friend. He says, you are showing your faith. Church, did you realize that your faith is not meant to be hidden? We all remember that song, This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine, right? I'm not going to let the devil spit out. Shouldn't spit. You see, that this picture of light that we are having, that we've been given, is one that we are called to show. It says, dear friend, you are showing your faith by whatever you do for the brothers. Now, John here is specifically referencing what Gaius was doing for the church. That was a common term used for the body of Christ, was brothers and sisters. He's saying that he is showing his faith to not just the church, but also to to strangers. Now, why do you think John was quick to point that out? That Gaius wasn't just living his faith among other Christians. That Gaius was living his faith in the world in which he existed. That he wasn't just reaching out and helping those it was convenient or easy to help, but he was reaching out and helping strangers who really could give him nothing in return. Gaius was living out his faith. In verse 6, as they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, here we find this elongation of faith. John invested in Gaius. Gaius invested in the brothers and sisters of the church. The brothers and sisters of the church invested in strangers. And we see that discipleship continuing to grow, that multi-generational faith. For many of us, we've encountered that. If you begin to think back over your testimony, I would encourage you to think back, who invested in you? Who told you about Jesus? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a friend. But there was someone who testified about what Jesus had done in their life. And they shared that hope with you. And my prayer is that didn't stop with you. That you'll continue that process as well, and that we would be able to say to the glory of God that we are sharing the hope of Christ because we ourselves have experienced. Verse 8 tells us, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we could be co-workers with the truth. Now, we as the body of Christ here, John is not just reminding Gaius of his role in investing others, but he's also telling the church. The church needs to be investing in such men as co-workers. That we are working together for the hope of the gospel. Now you may ask, how do we do that? You see, I believe, first of all, we are investing through local missions. As a church body, there's a number of areas that we invest day in and day out, not just through major events and activities of our church, but through small areas such as benevolence and different work that we are able to do because you support and encourage and build those things up. We also invest in co-workers through the North American Mission Board, through the International Mission Board, through local missions, state missions, and global missions. We give so that the word can be heard across the nations. You see, John here says that we ought to support those who are going and telling. Now, 3 John takes a pretty quick shift. The short letter, most of you probably think that most of my sermons are a lot. In fact, John wrote this in one page, my sermon 7 pages, so John was probably better at this than I am. John's short letter deals with some very important aspects, not just of the individual, calling to share the hope of the gospel with the world around him, living a life of faith. But verses 9 through 14 tell us a different picture of maybe what was happening in the life of the church. Gaius had stood up and was an example of faith and righteousness. But in verses 9 through 14, we see a charge for the church to identify those who are seeking to bring deception and division in the body of Christ. Starting in verse 9, it says this, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also testify for him. And you know that our testimony is true. Verse 13. I have many things to write to you, but I do not want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Now, the first 8 verses are really a picture of joy and celebration of the good things that are happening. Verses 9 through 14 tell us of division that had begun to infiltrate the early church. Now we have to take a moment and remember who John is. And we've talked about it over the last few weeks as we walked through this sermon series. John wasn't just some dude who strolled in and said, hey, I should be in charge. John walked with Jesus. If you remember, John refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came. John was with Jesus to the bitter end. John endured hardship and loss and difficulty. He was with Jesus. John had the street cred to say what he needed to say. Can I use the word street cred? Everybody know what I mean? John had been there, and he had done that. But here we find this man, Diotrephes. And you'll notice John's words are kind of stinging. Who loves to have first place among them. Selfishness and pride can bring division in the life of a church faster than we can ever imagine. We don't know who Diotrephes is. In fact, we don't hear another word about him. But here, the Apostle John calls him out. Now listen, if John calls you out, the dude who wrote Revelation, I mean, if John calls you out, it's serious. This man had begun to grow seeds of malice, discontent. In fact, people that they sent to try to help, John, you can imagine, said, hey, I love this church. I love these people. I'm going to send somebody to maybe help them through this hard time. It tells us that that Diotrephes, instead of receiving, it says he didn't even receive them. He said, no, thank you, and sent them away. And not just no, thank you, and sent them away. He kicked them out of the church. How quickly our opinions and our perspectives can create division. See, that's why it's so important for us as believers to go back to the Bible, to go back to God's Word, the source of truth. So quickly we can base our faith off of what somebody else says. Base your faith off of what has been told. Base your faith on the truth of God's Word. And what we find here of Diotrephes is that he had begun not to just ignore the teachings of Christ, but he had even begun to slander and speak maliciously about those things. If we can put it in a modern context, we would see Diotrephes as a man who was stabbing them in the back, who had been told the truth and twisted, manipulated, and used it for his own advantage. I hate to say this, but I think most of us have probably encountered people like that, who might call themselves Christians, who might be able to tell you the answers or respond to you questions. But my heart of hearts as we begin to recognize this is that we ourselves would understand the importance of following truth. That's why we see in verse 11, John giving this charge. He says, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. I have a good friend who uses the phrase, do the right thing for the right reason. Right? Do the right thing for the right reason. When we begin to think about that reality, that ultimately for us as believers, we have seen the truth. If you read God's Word, if you're invested in Scripture, you know what the truth is. But rather sometimes than going back to God's Word for direction, we will go to someone else. Or maybe we will begin to distort and create our own ideas. It's a phrase I like to use. We like to crowbar Scripture out of context. We'll find a verse that we think fits our agenda. We'll pop it out and say, hey, that means this. And then we build a pet idea around it. We see it, unfortunately, throughout Scripture. In Acts chapter 15, verse 40, we see this question of authority being argued, particularly with Paul. Paul himself, one of the people who established and built up the original church, this argument began in their church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, it tells us this picture of gossips and busybodies. In fact, if we look at the original word that we find here, it really inferred brokenness. That there were those in the church, rather than listening to truth, were more apt to listen to gossip, who were more likely to listen to the busybody who just wanted to be heard. You know that old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease? That sometimes we need to be cautious and careful who we are allowing to teach, to train, and to speak into our lives. Because if it doesn't come from God's Word, if it can't be founded in Scripture, it's not true. so quickly we can take not only from people around us, but from the news outlets and all these things that we have kind of inundating us today. We can quickly allow those to distort our minds and to change our opinions. Church, let me challenge you. Go back to God's Word. Go back to God's Word. It's what we call our instruction manual for life. It gives us perspective on these issues and challenges. You may say, but Chad, that thing was written thousands of years ago. It's still applicable today. The things that they endure are things that we endure. Human nature hasn't changed. Ultimately, sin is still sin. It may look different. You can put it on a computer screen now, but sin is still sin. John here reminds us, he says, dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does not, or who does evil, has not seen God. And then he gives us a hopeful testimony. Diotrephes gives us a warning against gossiping, malicious speech, slandering, separating the body of Christ. But Demetrius, he has a good testimony. It's a light shining in the darkness, if you will. It says Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also testify for him. And you know that our testimony is true. Church, the challenge for us is not to just see the light, but to keep charging the light and to keep using the light. Demetrius, in the midst of all this chaos and turmoil, was still shining the light. I'm not sure what you may be going through this morning. Maybe there's some distracting conversations or hardships or difficulties, or maybe even gossip or busybodies who kind of infiltrated your life. My hope this morning is that we would go towards the light, that we would imitate what was good and turn away from what is evil. We begin to see that our testimony should point others towards truth. Demetrius not just told about the truth, but his life reflected the truth. Now, verses 13 and 14 give us a final picture that we find in 3 John. It says, I have many things to write to you, but I do not want to write with you in pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send greetings to you. Greet the friends by name. Now, you may see that as just a simple salutation, as a signing off of this letter that John wrote to Gaius. But I think it's deeper than that for us as Christians. This charge, this encouragement really points us to the picture of the importance of fellowship. Now, some of us, if we're younger, maybe you remember a time where there wasn't video calls, Skype, FaceTime, things of that nature. You guys remember that? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? One or two of you have never done it. You know, there's a difference between seeing someone face-to-face, isn't there? There's a difference between looking at a screen or even writing a letter. There's a difference being able to see someone face-to-face. You know, years ago I was warned about the caution of writing harsh emails. Sometimes they don't listen to it. But you can't ever read tone in an email or a text message. But when I stand in front of you face to face, you can see me. You can hear me. You can watch my facial expressions. You can know really where my heart is. You see, here John here is telling us that fellowship is vital. That we need God's people. That we as the church should be a source of encouragement. That we as the church, as we come together, as we worship together, echo the hope that we have in Christ to the world around us. That we need to be in fellowship. That we need to be coming to church. That we need to be involved in the ministry of the body. Those things are important, not just for our spiritual health, but for the health of the body as a whole. Let me just say, if my foot didn't show up on Sunday morning, you would know. The body needs the body. We're called to be together so that we can go and shine the light in the darkness. The final words, peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. As I've done over the past few weeks, I've shared quotes from both Dietrich Bonhoeffer and C.S. Lewis. I want to share a quote from C.S. Lewis in one of his letters that was written as he was at Oxford. The letter was entitled, I Hope to See You Soon. He reflects on events that happened as he departed from his young friend, Sheldon Vanden. C.S. Lewis writes these words: "At all events, we'll certainly meet again, here or there," and we shook hands. And he said, "I shan't say goodbye, we'll meet again." Then he plunged into the traffic. I stood there watching. When he reached the pavement on the other side, he turned around as though he knew somehow that I would still be standing there in front of the east gate. Then he raised his voice with a great roar that easily overcame the noise of cars and buses. Heads turned, at least one car swerved. "Besides," he bellowed with a great grin, "Christians never say goodbye." You see, that Greek word for goodbye is one of continuation. It's not a find out, but it's when I see you again. That expectation, the hope that we have in the body of Christ, the encouragement we should find in the fellowship of believers, I think is one of the greatest sources of light in the darkness that we exist in. I'm thankful to be a part of this body with you. I'm thankful to be a part of the light that we get to shine into the community God has called us. Not just collectively as a church, but as individuals. Let me encourage you, if you haven't received the light, do it today. If you've never accepted the light of Christ into your heart and made that decision to let the darkness out and to let the light come in, do it today. Maybe this morning you just need to recharge the light. Maybe you need to get back in the game and realize, hey, I'm just kind of set aside. The darkness has slowly crept in. Maybe today you just need to charge the light. Maybe today there are things and areas and ways that maybe there's been dissension and difficulty, not just in your family, but in relationships, where there have been things that have crept in and negativity and hurt and hardship. Maybe today you need to set that aside. Find encouragement. Share a testimony of hope and what God has done in your life. Whatever you do today, I pray that you go and you shine the light of Jesus as worship continues.